A young blonde was on vacation in the depths of Louisiana. She wanted a pair of genuine alligator shoes in the worst way, but was very reluctant to pay the high prices the local vendors were asking. After becoming very frustrated with the no-haggle attitude of one of the shopkeepers, the blonde shouted, "Maybe I'll just go out and catch my own alligator so I can get a pair of shoes at a reasonable price." The shopkeeper said, "By all means, be my guest. Maybe you'll luck out and catch yourself a big one." Determined, the blonde turned and headed for the swamps, set on catching herself an alligator. Later in the day, the shopkeeper is driving home when he spots the young woman standing waist deep in the water, shotgun in hand. Just then, he sees a huge 9-foot alligator swimming quickly toward her. She takes aim, kills the creature, and with a great deal of effort, hauls it onto the bayou bank. Lying nearby were several more of the dead creatures. The shopkeeper watches in amazement. Just then the blonde flips the alligator on its back and, frustrated, shouts, "This one isn't wearing any shoes either." Well, you've got to hand it to this blonde-zilla for her admirable qualities. She was truly focused on her goal. She was fearless in the face of danger. She displayed great strength in manhandling her prey. Before we go any further, one of my pet peeves is finding a news article with a clickbait question for a title or suggesting some kind of answer to something many want to know, and then reading the whole article and finding no such answer in it. Since I also like to create interest with provocative sermon titles, I'll answer the question posed right off the bat. No, Godzilla is not in the Bible. However, his prototype or precursor definitely is, which goes by the name of Leviathan. In Job, we've come to chapter 41. Almighty God is wrapping up his case to Job. Recall how he brought to Job's mind Behemoth in chapter 40. Behemoth was apparently the largest of all the land animals, with a tail like one of Lebanon's massive cedar tree trunks. This was a massive animal, thousands of times larger than a mere man. And if any man were attacked by such a creature, well, that would be the quick end of that man. And yet, Behemoth was just one of God's myriad creatures. In comparison, man was practically nothing, not unlike an ant squashed underneath a woman's shoe. But as great as Behemoth was, he was not the greatest or largest of God's creatures. For in chapter 41, God brings up Leviathan. Without going into every minute detail that God here provides, purposely recorded in the Encyclopedia of All Truth, let's look at this creature in broad strokes. It's impossible for mankind to catch it, subdue it, domesticate it, or even injure it. It's impervious to mankind's best weaponry, well, at that time, perhaps even now, if it still lived. Its scales are impenetrable, its eyes glow, it breathes fire, so hot it sets cold coals on fire. When it swims, it makes the waters boil, so great is its movement in stirring up the waters. Father God concludes his testimony in verses 33 and 34. "Nothing on earth is its equal, no other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts." Now, if God proclaims this creature the king of beasts, then it must have been. In comparison to Leviathan, what is Job? Why, we'd be but a mosquito on its back, unable even to bite it. Likewise, what is Job compared to God? What are we, even the entire human race, from Adam to the end of time, however many billions of us ever created by God, compared to the God who created us? Nothing. But what is anything, and the sum total of everything and all of creation, compared to God? Again, nothing. Nothing at all. Now consider Leviathan. Modern-day biblical scholars, and I use that term a bit loosely, have debated endlessly on what exactly Leviathan is or was, like their debates on identifying Behemoth. Some must have bought into the lies of evolution, presuming the earth is millions and millions of years old, then Leviathan and Behemoth must have lived long eons prior to mankind. But if that's the case, then why would God bring up both of these massive creatures to Job? What would have been the point? God is here putting everything into proper perspective for Job and his friends, and all of humanity for that matter, particularly us now. If Job and the people who lived those thousands of years ago had never seen one or heard of any of these creatures, why would God bring them up? Thus, many interpreters conclude that Leviathan was a mythological, imaginary creature that in some ways personifies evil or an enemy of God. But that's not the way chapter 41 reads, is it? Or, if Leviathan is an actual creature that is now extinct, that had lived and died eons before humanity came on the scene, how does that idea square with the gospel? It can't. For if death came into the world because of Adam's sin in the garden, then how could any earthly creatures be dying for eons before Adam ever sinned? So you see, the gospel itself precludes the theory of an old earth. All the fossils we unearth could not predate mankind. Isn't it more reasonable that all those fossils were deposited when the global flood of Noah's day covered the entire earth? For the earth simply cannot be older than probably about 7,000 years. And if people want to point out the results of carbon dating or other dating methods, those methods are so full of holes and internal contradictions, they are practically meaningless, particularly beyond a few thousand years. Creation scientists have conclusively disproven them, and their honest science doesn't lie, nor require any rescuing devices to support an atheist theory of an ancient self-generating creation. So if we just follow the details that God gives us in chapter 41, we would come up with a creature that looked somewhat like Godzilla. There are differences, of course, but isn't it interesting that Godzilla in the Japanese movie maker's imagination was awakened by a nuclear explosion in the ocean? This creature can withstand a nuclear bomb. Leviathan lives in the ocean, but can come up on land, is scaly, and cannot be defeated. Though its eyes glow, they don't shoot destructive laser rays. But since it breathes fire, it sounds a lot like a dragon, but a very big dragon, bigger than the dragons that our own human folklore speak of. It seems that the most recent record of dragon sightings dates from 793 AD, when they were seen flying above Lindisfarne Island in northern England. Subsequently, dragons became extinct. It seems entirely plausible that the dragons our ancestors wrote about and drew pictures of were real creatures that lived back then, because they also breathed fire and were scaled, serpentine creatures, though far smaller than their distant ancestor Leviathan. Just because something no longer exists in our modern world or is beyond our frame of reference now does not necessarily mean it never existed. Like dinosaurs. If God said he created Leviathan, as he claims here in Job 41, then why do we not believe it? When Lord Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth in Mark 6:3, the townspeople scoffed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Verses 5 and 6 record, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Without faith, Nazareth condemned itself to the status quo. They missed the enormous blessing that could have been theirs had they only took Christ Jesus at his word. So don't be like the Nazarenes. Job, on the other hand, suitably and thoroughly impressed and humiliated by God's 4-chapter affidavit, took God at his word, as should we. He confessed in chapter 42, verses 3 and 6, "I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." And God didn't forgive him. For the Bible, the encyclopedia of all truth, tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Recall that Job had sacrificed animals every day in case anyone in his family sinned against God. But since Satan had taken away all of his livestock, his sacrifices stopped. God's hedge of protection was therefore removed. Now, God commands the friends to bring sacrificial animals from their own herds, which Job, acting like a priest, sacrificed. The blood of those animals then covered both his sin and the sins of his wife and friends. Then and only then did God forgive them all. God then restored double of everything Job had lost, except his children. Job received 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, not 14 sons and 6 daughters. Why? Because his original children were now in heaven, just waiting for the day Job would join them. You see, God's justice is always perfect and right on time. So be patient and trust him in all things. Let us pray. Thank you, Father God, for your unending pursuit of us. Because you have loved us so much, created only us of all your creation to be in your image, to be like you. Help us to live like it, as Paul gave us his example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.